Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
And to anyone who's tuning in online, we'd love to have you come join us in person, but we're here to worship tonight. And prayer requests are just filing in. We got a lot of prayer requests tonight, man. Before we get into the prayer requests, so I tell you, I went to visit Brother Ralph Ball last Sunday, and he was looking pretty good. And then I got a phone call from him today, and he got some good news from the doctor. He's not sure when he's actually getting out of the nursing home, but he's feeling pretty good. He was really, really upbeat, and he can't wait to come back to men's study. So, Brother Ralph will be coming to see us soon. All right, let's lift these requests up. Heavenly Father, for Brother Mike Rogers, I want to give praise for his wife's procedure that went well. We thank you, Lord, that took care of her, Father, that you were in the room with them as the doctors did what they needed to do. We just we pray for the results from there, Father God, that that everything would be a blessing to her and Mike, Father, health-wise. And some prayers for Bob and Rocky and anyone else who needs healing. Looks like Rocky had a little fall today, but she's doing well. And we just thank you, Father, for lifting up that sister, Father, and just keeping her safe in spite of having a little accident there, Lord. So we just pray for quick healing, Father, and just help her with her balance and knowing how much she can do. And we just thank you, Lord, for just the blessing that Rocky is to all of us. Dr. Bob had a great interview today, so we're just praying, Lord, that you just give him favor, Father, that this would be the job that you have for him, Lord. And so we just pray you just continue to bless Dr. Bob and just bless him and provide for him, Father, and just find a position that he can be useful, Father. And Hannah wants to give thanks because Gary's doing well, her husband, and Peter still needs a job, so we pray for her son Peter, pray for her son John, who's doing well, and she just wants to give thank God for his faithfulness. And yes, Father God, we are thankful, Lord, and all these things we do put in your hands, whether health related or job related, and we just want you to have the glory in all these things. And of course, she wants to pray for Jesus to come back soon, and of course, amen to that. Brother Ed would like us to pray for Pastor Bill. In case you guys haven't heard, he was in the hospital last night, but he's doing well, and everything's looks like he's doing fine. He's home now, but we just pray, Father God, for Pastor Bill. We just pray that you would just, whatever's going on in his body, Father, that you would just completely heal him, Lord. Whatever the false alarm was, Father, we just pray that it's nothing looming there. We just thank you, Lord, that he's home. And we just pray you just help him to get the rest he needs and to take care of himself and do the things that would to help him to recover. And for our brother Brant, he wants to pray for his mom, Vicky, and for the issues she has with hoarding. And then Brant would like just pray for some of the deals that have been provided for his work. And for his grandma Marlene and her severe depression, Father. So all these things that our brother Brant is concerned about, Father, we just pray. And we just thank you, Lord, that you put these things on his heart, Lord. And we just pray you just continue to bless him and use him, Lord, among his family members and the things that they have going on, Father. Help him to be a blessing to them and be a blessing to those at work, Father, that you would just give your favor to him, Lord, as he provides for himself through that job. For Brother Daniel Kincaid, he wants to pray for Mona, a 92-year-old independent woman who lives alone. She fell and injured her hip. And so we just pray for this woman, Father Mona. We just pray for healing for her. We just pray for people to be looking after her, Father, considering she lives alone. And we just pray, Lord, that women, if Mona doesn't know you, Father, that the people who love her in her life would share Jesus with her too, Father God. So I just pray for her, Father, that she'd feel your presence even at this very moment, Father God. And also a prayer for Jennifer and for Daniel's wife for a job search, and that you would direct her in that and help her to keep her focus and listen to the Lord. And yes, Lord, we just pray for Jennifer and that you would provide that job. And the brother Daniel Ruletto would like us to pray for the unborn and for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And Father, that's all really one prayer request, Father, because the abortion exists because the hearts of man are evil. And we just do things for convenience. We know that your heart breaks over these young lives that are not allowed to continue on, Father. So we just pray that you would change our hearts and help us to be less selfish, Father, and thinking of others in all ways and all things, and reaching out to the poor, the homeless, the helpless, the infirm, and the fetuses, Father, that just need 9 months of care, and that's it. And there are people who are willing to take over from there, Father God. So we just pray for those women who are in a crisis pregnancy, Father. We just pray that you just show them what you desire from them, Father, and that you would show them that there are people willing to adopt this child, Father, and that you would bless them as they would have the opportunity to give birth and give that child a chance, Father. So we just pray for that in our country, Father. We just pray for this evening, Lord, that you'd have your way in our worship and in our teaching, Father. And we pray that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Evening, brothers. Now, I shouldn't really have to ask this question, but because I know you guys are foodies, right? We like our food, right, men? We like our barbecue. How many enjoy a nice buffet? Yeah? Yeah, I'll tell you, one of my favorite buffets was the Sunday brunch that they used to have at Maxwell's. You ever been there? Maxwell's at the pier, Huntington Beach Pier. Yeah, some of you remember it. It's now Duke's, right? But they had these popovers that were really flaky and crispy. I mean, I've never tasted anything that light yet that tasty. But at this Sunday brunch, I'll tell you, it was everything you can imagine. They had a carving station with prime rib, right? Had turkey there and ham, right? They had this shellfish tower that you'd have your shrimp and you'd have your crab there and all you could eat lobster, right? I mean, and then let's not even talk about the dessert area. My God. It was huge. It was huge. They had everything you could think of, pies and cakes. And I'll tell you, no matter how disciplined I thought I was keeping myself and that I was really going to eat in a healthy way, man, I'd leave there just overly gorged, going, man, I ate too much. I ate too fast. You ever done that? Yeah, buffet? Yeah, we've all been there. You know what? Here's the idea. I was tempted and seduced by the pleasure and comfort I thought that food would give me. But in reality, I just walked out of there with a bellyache, right? Sometimes, I won't mention a name, but this woman sitting beside me in the car, we went to this buffet. Of course, I'm married to her. And as we're driving down Beach Boulevard to get home from this huge buffet, she just loses it. So all that money you spent on this fancy buffet, man, they're in the planner, right? There it goes. You know, she took it one step too far, no matter what we do. And I remember what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, "Do not bite at the bait of pleasure till you know there is no hook in it." See, the world, brothers, the world is full of temptation, and the enemy, he wants to seduce you. He doesn't want to just tempt you. He wants to seduce you into eating off of his buffet, leading us into sin and away from God. So here's the question tonight. So when temptation, seduction comes knocking at our door, how are we to resist it? Tonight, Solomon is going to pass on some good fatherly wisdom of how not to be led astray by the temptations of life. But before we go any further, let's seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are our teacher. You are the one that instructs us and leads us and guides us and shapes us and forms us. We can't do any of that work inside of our hearts, in our families, in our businesses, in our community, without you getting actively involved in first our lives and then through our ministries. So, Father, we just ask that you do a mighty work tonight. Father, may it be so much more of you and so much less of me. Just teach us, lead us, and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, I've entitled this message, you can kind of see it on the top of the page, The Seduction of the Flesh. But before we get into our main study, let's be clear about a few terms. The difference between seduction and temptation. See, when you're angry, you might be tempted, right? You might get really mad, and you might be tempted to punch a solid brick wall with your fist. You guys ever gotten that mad? I know my kids have. They punched a hole in my drywall, right? They've gotten that mad at specifically me when they were young. Now, it wouldn't be a sin necessarily to punch that brick wall, but here's the idea. It wouldn't be healthy for us either. Like eating that whole can of Pringles. Anybody been there? Eat a whole can of Pringles? Yep. I'm there. It's tempting, yes, but it's not necessarily best for us. Seduction, on the other hand, literally is this: to persuade a person, usually by the use of false promises, into becoming disobedient or to be led astray from what they know is morally or ethically right. Notice that seduction is a predatory thing. It uses temptation. It uses enticements to purposely trap you into sin. You might remember how James describes this temptation in James chapter 1. He writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So God is never the one tempting us into sin. But this is what James says. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." James kind of ends this section with, "Brothers, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." See, the enemy is always trying to seduce us into sin. He is baiting a hook with your name on it. The analogy that James makes here is a fishing analogy. Those words, drawn away and enticed, they speak of a fishing lure with a nice, big, juicy worm on it. And that hungry fish, man, he's enticed. He's tasting that worm. Even he sees it dangling there. And man, he's just tasting, oh man, that would be the best worm ever. And one day, maybe when he's tired after work, maybe when he's kind of a little bit lonely and he wants some comfort food like those Pringles, he suddenly takes the bait. And he gives into that temptation, that sin, because when it's full grown, man, it brings forth death. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon sits his son down for this good heart-to-heart talk. This is part one. I've called it Temptation of Immorality. Verse 1, Solomon writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you." First thing Solomon says is, "My son, hey man," like we tell our kids, "listen up. I've got to get your attention. I've got something important to share with you. Keep my words. Don't just let these words go in one ear and out the other like some of our kids. Man, we tell them 1,000 times the same thing." But he says to treasure them. Notice that these are commands from the Father, not just suggestions. Solomon has been teaching his son God's standards. He says, value them and keep them, these words, in you. Make them part of your daily life. Verse 2, Solomon writes, "Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye." Again, Solomon says, keep my commands, ingest them. Let them nourish you. Let them strengthen you. Why? Because keeping these commands, look at it, means you will live. By keeping these commands, you will live a life that is righteous and pleasing in the sight of God. Solomon says, keep my law, that is God's law, as the apple of your eye. Now, you guys know what the apple of your eye is? Anyone? It's your pupil, right? The black center of your eye. And this is the idea. The pupil not only is the center of the eye, but it's the lens which we see through. Solomon says, let God's law be the lens with which you view and judge right and wrong. He says, keep this law as the center of your life, because in keeping these commands, you will live. Solomon continues in verse 3. He says, bind them on your fingers. That is, keep God's word, his law, always at your fingertips, where you can easily find them and use them. That's why we memorize scripture, right? We try and work on it. Now, I'm terrible at memorizing, so don't feel bad if you have a problem with it. But the thing is, let God's word just keep washing over you. And I'll tell you, when you need it, God will bring it up from your memory. He also says, write them on the tablet of your heart. See, tablets in Solomon's day were usually made out of either stone or very hard wood. And people would use these tablets to inscribe important permanent documents. Think of the Ten Commandments, right? Written with God's finger in stone. Solomon says, write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, give God's law a permanent place in your heart. Make it part of you. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Solomon tells his son, say to wisdom, you are my sister. That is, you are my kin. You are my family. We've grown up together in the same household. Wisdom, I will always listen to your guidance because we are of the same blood. We have the same goals. We have the same values. See, God's wisdom, even when we don't fully understand it, always has our best interests at hand. Why? Because think about it. God is our nearest kin. He's our Heavenly Father. He walks through every trial with us. We live in confidence knowing that he will never leave us, never forsake us. Solomon says to keep God's wisdom this close, knowing that this wisdom and guidance are instructions from your nearest kin, from God, understanding this truth of what God's trying to teach us, man, it changes everything, both in our lives, how we react and respond, but also for eternity. Eternity, it changes us. And this is the reason that Solomon is telling his son to keep, value, and treasure these words. In verse 5, we find that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. See, the warning that Solomon is giving his son here is to stay away from the immoral woman. I thought it interesting to note that this word, immoral woman, doesn't really speak about a sexually loose woman. Immoral in the Hebrew actually means stranger or foreigner. Solomon might have said it this way today. Son, stay away from the woman outside of your faith. Why? Because they worship different gods. They may lead you away from the one true God. These foreign women would have a different value system, and it will only cause you in the end heartache and conflict in this relationship. So stay away from the stranger or foreign woman. So why does Solomon tell his son to keep away from her? Look at how she's described. What type of man would want this? Number one, she's a seductress. That means she has ulterior motives, seeking to lead you into sin. She also flatters with her words. And this is interesting. Flatters, again, in the Hebrew, means to divide or to separate. In this context, her flattery separates you from the truth of seeing her for who she really is and what her real intentions are. See, she is a seductress, seeking to seduce you into sin, tempting you like that fish, like that juicy worm. But see, here's the thing about temptation, men. Sometimes temptation comes looking for us, doesn't it? We see it everywhere. We see temptation really everywhere. In the movies, yeah. Billboards, Facebook, Instagram. They tell us that if we buy this new phone or TV or car, that man, life, it's just going to be so much better. All these items offer promises, I'll tell you, that they cannot quite live up to. But see, sometimes temptation comes looking for us, and yes, we fall victim to temptation's schemes. We end up buying that new weight loss pill, right? Instead of working out at the gym and eating better. We buy that book on how to get rich quick. Instead of planning for future, putting a little bit aside every week. But sadly, men, if we're really honest, sometimes we go looking for temptation. We may get bored. We may get curious. We may find ourselves hungering for companionship, starving for, man, purpose in life. Seeking value in anyone or anything that might somehow fill that void in us. Have you ever been there? I know before I knew Christ, man, that was my song. But here's the truth. Here's the truth of the thing. If we do not fill that desire in our hearts, knowing Jesus, we're going to look somewhere else for it. We're going to look to the world to fulfill that need. Sometimes it leads to drugs and alcohol and sex to somehow give us meaning, give us purpose, give us love. We shop online till we drop, right? Shop till you drop. Why? Because, man, it just feels good. Don't know why. I just got to have that new wrench. I already have 10 three-quarter inch wrenches, but I got to have one more. We binge eat. We binge watch movies. Anything to try and give our lives meaning, purpose, and love. But see, the world, it can only offer us a false sense of fulfillment and temporal pleasures. But we must remember Jesus. He offers so much more. Eternal life. Peace with God and with man. And I'll tell you, a satisfaction in serving him and knowing him that can fill any longing in your heart. Solomon wrote to his sons and to us in Ecclesiastes that life itself, it's what? What did he say in Ecclesiastes? Remember? Yeah, vanity. Life, it's all vanity. Empty, futile. It's short-lived. Unless you set your hearts on the eternal things of God. In Proverbs, Solomon has already taught us in this study, you know, that what doesn't matter whether you're a rich man or a poor man, a wise man or a fool. Why? Because ultimately, everyone ends up dying. What matters, though, is the relationship we've developed with our Heavenly Father and the eternal work we do for His kingdom. Solomon tells his son, man, the temptations in life, man, son, they're real. They're real. So keep and treasure my commands and live. And whatever you do, don't go looking out there for temptation. No man is that strong. Let's look at the example of temptation now that Solomon shared with his son. Now, as we go through this passage and its many verses, some commentators feel that Solomon is the young man and told about in this story. Others that Solomon saw these as common occurrences that he viewed maybe from his palace, from his kingdom. Personally, this is what I feel. I feel that this story was a story from Solomon's youth. Because it sounds, as we read through it, sounds like a personal testimony of what not to do. Notice how these are personal details that you really wouldn't be seeing what's going on out there unless you were intimately involved in them. And these stand out very strong. And this is a story of temptation and seduction that Solomon gives his son. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. I think Solomon here was looking back on his life when he was but a youth. Metaphorically, he looked through the window of his house. He looked back in his life. Reflected on that. He pulled back the blinds to reveal maybe the sin in his life to his son. And maybe for the first time, he revealed the truth of what this sin did. He's hopefully passing on some mistakes he's made with his young son. He calls these youths, notice, simple. That means being naive. Foolish, not stupid, just young, not worldly by any means. Now he singles out one of these young men, speaking, I believe, of himself. He was devoid of understanding. It means he was gullible, inexperienced. He wasn't necessarily a rebel, but lacked any kind of good judgment. God's word hadn't really gotten into his heart yet, into his spirit. He says he was passing along the street near her corner. Notice how he is starting to seek her out. Temptation. He must have seen her before because he knew what street to go to and what corner to hang out in. So there he is, contemplating on the corner whether to take the next step or not. And what happens? Look at the second part of that verse. And he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Notice the progression here. First, she tempted him. She got his attention somehow. Maybe smile, say, "How you doing tonight?" You know, a smile can go a long way, opened up a conversation. Well, maybe possibly he started to follow her home. He knew what street then she lived on, what corner to turn on. Then one evening, he took the path to her house. Notice how Solomon describes the growing darkness. Twilight, then evening. Black, then dark night. See, this is always how it is when we slip into sin. In the daylight, man, we are transparent, aren't we? Nothing is hidden. Then we begin the slow slip into sin. In the twilight, lines start to become gray. What was cut and dry between sin and righteousness, now there's gray line there, becomes darker. We learn to hide much of what we've been drinking or smoking. Suddenly evening comes. We start to become a regular partaker of the night. Then the night becomes black. Sin has taken us much further than we ever wanted to go. And finally, dark night. Our fleshly appetite, man, now it's ruling over us. We're addicted. We hide in the shadows. We find no pleasure in the light or in righteousness. Because the light, it will expose us for who we really are. Casting Crowns wrote this song, Slow Fade. Do you guys know the song? Years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And it goes this way. It's a slow fade. When you give yourself away, it's a slow fade. When black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade, choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People, they never crumble in a day. Daddies, they never crumble in a day. Families, they never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Solomon says, and I think he's speaking firsthand experience, son, man, keep my commandments and live. Don't do what I've done. The price to be paid is too great. But sadly, things get worse for this young man. Verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So this young man meets the woman there. I don't think by any means this was a planned date night to get to know each other better. Her dress was alluring, that of a prostitute. Her attitude was crafty. Crafty in this context means secretive. She kept hidden her real intentions. She was loud, rebellious. Perhaps that was some of her attraction to this young man. Maybe she was nothing like any other woman this man had ever met. We might see her today as being called free-spirited, fun. But she was not a one-man woman. She was always out and about, looking for her next fling. So what happened when they met? Verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him. Bold, right? And with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I have paid my vows. So I came here to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Maybe she knew this man, this young man, was a godly man. So she fed him this lie with an impudent or presumptuous face. I have made peace offerings with me. Today I've made my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Isn't it amazing, men, how blind we can be to the truth of a situation when people tell us the lies that we want to hear? I have found you. I came out to meet you and only you. I have made my peace with God, and now we can have sex. Look at what she's done, verse 16. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This woman says, my bedroom? Oh, you've got to see it. More temptation, right? Beautiful tapestries, bedspread, soft, beautiful, thousand count Egyptian linens. And oh, man, my bed, it smells good too. Not the one like the one you sleep in. Maybe she used those dryer sheets, right? The bounce, right? Right? And by the way, you know, young man, you don't have to woo me at all. She says, verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. Wow. I mean, it's like, come on, guy. Earth to young man, red flag all over the place. This woman has a husband, and the husband will come home on the appointed day. What's wrong with this picture? The husband is obviously a man of influence. He goes on long journeys. He has a bag of money, well off, probably well known in the community. Probably for business. If the husband finds out about him having sex with his wife, the husband in this culture has every legal right to take his life. So the young man, what does he do? Does he go running? Does he say, no way, Jose, I'm out of here? Does he say that? Go running in the opposite direction? See, not only is this man sinning against God by committing adultery, he is jeopardizing his mortal life. Notice how also, look at it, even 3,000 years ago in the time of Solomon, Scripture describes having illegal and illicit sex as making love. Even back then, sexual sin, illicit, was downplayed, just like we do today. Oh, they're just making love. No, No, if she's married and he's not, that's adultery, right? So does the man, young man, run from obvious and blatant sin? This is obvious. Nope, this young man was hooked. He was in the dark night. His flesh was now ruling his decisions. Look at verse 21. He says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. See, this young man was simple, devoid of understanding, not aware of the outcome. He was now caught, though, caught in this woman's spider web of sin. He was lured in, notice. He was enticed. And then, man, she just seduced him, telling him exactly what he wanted to hear. And this is what caused him to yield to this sinful act. God gave him plenty of opportunities to flee. But lust, man, lust got the best of him. Solomon puts it this way. Look at verse 22. In fact, he's going to give three examples. So one of these, he's saying, you should get one of these. Immediately he went after as an ox goes to the slaughter. And see, oxes were let out of, say, the barn during the day to graze. And they come running back into the barn because they know that's where they get fed, right? So they'd be let out. Well, this time, this ox, he didn't even know that there wasn't food ready for him in the barn. This time, he was going to be the food for the farmer. He was going to be slaughtered. He didn't know the ox was going to the slaughter. Put it another way, verse 22, the second half. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. See, the foolish man makes a mockery of correction, doesn't he? He doesn't learn from his mistakes. He's thrown in the stocks, he's released, and repeats the same sin. Or maybe he's a soldier that goes, I don't need any armor. Man, I'm good on the battlefield. Those arrows, they've never hit me, till the arrow struck his liver and gave him a mortal wound. And then this third example in verse 23, or as a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know it would cost him his life. Here we see the bird just flying right into the snare of the hunter. All the hunter needed was what? That woman, the right bait to draw that bird in. But the bird didn't know, man, that it would cost him his life. Remember the words that James gave us. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Beware that you are being seduced. Be aware of the situations that lead us into sin. Know the lures of our life and stay out of those environments. See, the promise of meaning, purpose, and unconditional love in your life, it can only be found in God. Solomon now puts a kind of these bookends on these thoughts in verse 24. He says, now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to these words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. In other words, stay away. Solomon finishes up with this strong warning. Listen to me, my children. Be attentive. If Solomon was speaking from firsthand experience, perhaps he was encouraging them not to make the same mistakes he made. I know as a father, I've I've shared my sins with all my kids. They knew my drug problems. They knew my alcohol problems. They knew the struggles I had right out of high school. You know, I mean, you get into college and you feel free. You feel like you're free. You can do anything now, especially once you turn 21. Now you can go to Vegas. Explore everything. And I'll tell you, that freedom should never be a freedom that we feel from our side. It's a freedom we should see through God's lens, because it's freedom knowing Him. It's freedom truly in doing the right thing and doing the righteous thing God's way. Freedom is not freedom without Jesus. We just will never know that freedom in our lives until we know Him. He says, and this is what He tells them not to do: do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. In other words, keep your heart guarded from those who would want to tempt you into sin. Jesus said simply, do not cast your pearls before swine. Value and trust the God's word that He's given you. And in the faith that you've been given, don't be led astray by these temporal pleasures of the world. He also tells them to stay on the righteous paths leading to God. In other words, man, don't play in the enemy's pig pen. Don't sail, and you guys have heard this one, don't sail so close to the lake of fire that you get your sails burnt. Don't stray or play in the enemy's playground. No matter how fun or tempting or pleasant it may seem, it will kill you. Why? Because history is full of strong men that have fallen. Look at verse 26. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Solomon says that the best way to deal with temptation is to stay away from her paths. Don't play with sin. Playing with fire, you're going to get burnt one day. You may think that you're strong enough, but Solomon says temptation, the flesh, has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her thought they were strong men. Her house, though, is a way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. The best way not to be tempted to sin is to walk in God's path, to avoid at all costs the roads leading to temptation. That young man, when he came down to that corner, he shouldn't have turned. He shouldn't have even thought about it. He should have stayed far away, because that's where the temptation fell. Part two of our study tonight. It's called Falling into the Pit. This is what happens after, man, we've taken that bite. We fall into the pit. Proverbs 23, 26 through 28. My son, Solomon says, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, for a harlot is a deep pit and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Notice how Solomon here describes this harlot. She is called a deep pit, not just a little bump in the road that we can kind of go right by. No, she's a trap. She's a deep pit with steep walls designed by the enemy to take your life. She is also a seductress, tempting you to climb down this narrow, small well. What happens when you climb down a super small well? you get stuck. Your arms, your legs can't move, can't grab onto anything to pull yourself out. You get stuck. See, she is a predator. She lies in wait for a victim. She seduces them, creating unfaithful men, and causes them to disregard God's commandments, to turn away from their faith, to disregard what they know is right. Like Solomon, God says to us, "My son, give me your heart. Don't give your heart to those who only want to use you, but let me show you how much you're loved by me. And let your eyes observe my ways." God says, "My son, keep your eyes focused on godly paths, paths that I've designed for you, paths that will keep you safe, paths of righteousness, not wickedness, paths of truth, not deception, paths of holiness that set yourself apart for God, by God." But see, the world, it's full of pitfalls and traps, right? The wise man of God fills his heart with the word of God, so he knows firsthand how to observe or follow those ways of God. He has the map. This is our map book. What to follow, which path to take. Look at Solomon's next pitfall, Proverbs 22:14. He says that the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. The word abhorred, za'am in Hebrew. It literally means, it's a cool word, to foam at the mouth. Have you ever been that angry where you can't even spit out a word and you just kind of, and then you start foaming at the mouth? It's almost like a grunt. See, he who is abhorred, angry, foaming at the mouth, he who is abhorred by the Lord, he's going to fall there. And this is the idea behind this passage. Sometimes God's righteous judgment is carried out through the wickedness of non-believers. Let me explain that through an analogy. Think of a Christian sports star, say a basketball player. Man confesses that he's a Christian, right? I mean, brings up praise with the team every week. And then he goes out on the road. But when he's alone, he gets lonely, right? Gets lonely one night, has a woman come to his room, has sex with her. You know, he's a married man. Let's say because of that, he gets syphilis. That's the idea behind that. God's righteous judgment will sometimes come from the unrighteousness of others. But God's heart, it's always to restore relationships with everyone. But sometimes deaf people, blind people to their sin, they need a wake-up call to bring them back into the faith. I mean, let's face it, what's more important? To have a sincere, honest faith and trust in God, or to have to take some pills, some antibiotics to get rid of this, you know, disease in his body? You know, that's the idea behind this. We think of the book of Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and I'll paraphrase this, that although they knew God like the sports star, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, God gave them up for uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, Paul said, God gave them up for vile passions. But no one, that being said, no one is beyond the forgiveness of God. No one. There is no sin committed that God cannot forgive and redeem and restore that person to faith. Solomon says that the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. We can think in our minds that we are fully protected from God's judgment because we love Him. We serve Him. I'm saved, right? But reality, all sin, even when we're saved, has consequences. When we listen to the lies of immorality or give in to the seductress of the pleasures of sin, Solomon calls this a deep pit, a trap that's set by the enemy. And sometimes, I'll tell you, we don't see the trap coming. And man, as we're walking across that grassland, we just fall in. Other times, we look at the bait and we say, I really want that. And we choose to jump in because, man, I'm hungry right now. And that T-bone steak looks really good. Solomon warns us further. He says, don't be surprised when God disciplines those children He loves. He who is abhorred, angered by the Lord, will fall there. You will fall under God's righteous judgment when you allow your ears, like Paul says, to be tickled by the lure of immorality. It's a trap. So James says, don't be deceived. Our last proverb tonight, Proverbs 29:3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. You know, there is so much wealth of wisdom and worldly advice that a father can pass on to his son if he's just honest with him. You don't have to be perfect, dads. Any perfect dads here? Mike. Semi-perfect. Well, we're perfect in God's eyes, right? I mean, we're made exactly the way He made us. And it's true. We're perfect because of Him. But I'll tell you, we've all made mistakes, right? It's good to pass on the mistakes we've made to our kids so they don't make them. Let's face it, men. Every father wants his kid to be smarter than he is. Some of that motivation is to just keep our kids out of harm's way. We don't want any of our kids making the same mistakes I made, right? So when we see our children making smart choices, that is God-led choices, man, what do? We rejoice. We go, praise God. In the same manner, though, when our children choose to take the wisdom that we've tried to pass on to them and start hanging around maybe individuals that are not healthy for them, they see waste, the wealth of wisdom we've tried to pass on to them. This same thing happens in our spiritual life. When we choose to live a life of holiness and righteousness, the best we can, not perfect, but the best we can, holy and righteous in the sight of God, that makes the angels and our Heavenly Father rejoice. He's going, yeah, boy, man, how can I bless you today? But see, when we choose to ignore God's wisdom by wasting our time and our efforts on harlots, physical pleasures, or unprofitable pursuits, we waste, see, the wealth or treasure God has given us in this life. Like Todd's always said, we just want to do things in our life that make the Father smile, right? Amen. So a couple takeaways tonight, really quick. Remember what we've been studying tonight, the topic. It's the seduction of the flesh. Seduction always begins with a lure, an attraction to someone or something you think that you need. So, first thing, men, know yourself. Know what tempts you. Because what tempts Paul, it's not what tempts me. Do you know what I'm saying? What tempts Frank or Daniel, man, they aren't the same things. You need to know yourself. And you need to take those temptations before the Lord. And if you don't know what those are, that's okay. Start asking your brothers. They'll tell you. They'll tell you where you're tempted. Or sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, reveal these to me. Second thing. Remember Solomon's story of seduction. It's a slow fade. It begins by being enticed into something that is not from God. We can't take that first step into slipping. You don't want to play around with those thoughts in your head. And they will come up. I mean, we're watching Netflix and suddenly, you know, right? Hopefully you kind of check out those ratings before you start watching them. But it happens. You're with your kids or friends and suddenly, you know, an advertisement comes up. Thing is, don't be enticed by it. Close your eyes. Get away from it. Run from it. See, seduction, remember, is a trap. And that trap leads us down the wrong paths, and those paths lead to death. So before you compromise, think about those consequences. Consequences to your wife, to your kids, to your friends, to your ministry. And God will keep you strong. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom found in your word. We see how your word is just as alive today and so practical. Just what we need to hear in these times when we're so easily tempted and led astray. In fact, the world tells us that these things are normal, that strip bars are normal, that getting drunk on Fridays with the boys, man, you've earned it. That smoking a little pot now, man, it's okay. It's relaxing. We'll take away the edge. But Father, we seek you in all those areas. Whatever our needs are, Father, just reveal those to us. And Father, let us truly seek you for purpose in our lives, for value in our lives, and for that love of our life that we all need. We all need your unconditional love, Father. So be with us, lead us and guide us, and keep us away from temptation's path. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.